Now, as you know, we are in a verse-by-verse study of the book of Acts, and we are in Acts chapter 2, but we took a little two-week side rail to do a series entitled The Person and the Work of the Holy Spirit. Now, if you missed those two messages, or if you've missed anything out of the book of Acts, I want to encourage you to go online, download, and catch up with us, the messages, maybe get a CD in our lobbies, whatever. But we're going to move on today in Acts chapter 2 and look at the very first gospel sermon ever preached by the early church here at Acts chapter 2. So, you ready? All right, here we go. A little bit of background. Acts chapter 1, verse 4, Jesus commanded them, the early believers, that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father. For, Jesus said, John the Baptist baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And this happens in the beginning of Acts chapter 2. We've already talked about it, where the Holy Spirit, like a mighty rushing wind, fell on those early believers, enabling them to speak in 15 different languages miraculously and supernaturally that they had never studied, nor did they know. Now, this attracted a crowd, and Peter is not about to waste a crowd. So he stands up, and he begins to preach. So you ready? All right, here we go. Verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, that is the other apostles, raised his voice and said to the crowd, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these men, these believers upon whom the Holy Spirit has fallen, are not drunk, as you suppose, seeing that it is only the third hour of the day. That is 9 o'clock in the morning. But this is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel in the Old Testament, and it shall come to pass, Joel said, in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh. Now, Joel goes on in his prophecy in Joel chapter 2, to give many other signs about what would happen at this time. And Peter names them. People dreaming dreams, people prophesying, people having visions, signs in the heaven and earth, blood, fire, and vapor. The sun turns to darkness, and the moon turns to blood. And exactly when will all this happen? Well, Joel says in verse 20 of his prophecy, which Peter quotes, this will happen before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. Now, we need to understand that throughout the Bible, the term the day of the Lord is used to describe the second coming of the Messiah, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. For example, just one example, Zechariah 14, verse 1. Behold, the what? Next four words, the what? The day of the Lord is coming, and on that day, his, the Messiah's feet, will stand on the Mount of Olives, and the Mount of Olives will be split into two. When's that going to happen? At the second coming of Christ, right? And so the point is that Joel's prophecy is talking about the return of Christ, which is why, listen to me, all these other signs, the dreaming of dreams, the moon turning to blood, all of these signs didn't happen in Acts chapter 2, because folks, all Peter is saying in Acts chapter 2 is that this pouring out of the Holy Spirit on the early believers is a preview. It is an example of what Joel says will happen again just at the time of the second appearance of Christ. You guys understand what I'm saying? He's not claiming Joel's prophecy is being fulfilled in Acts chapter 2. He's just saying it's a preview. We got it? All right. Now, the sermon. And I want to give you the 5 points of Peter's sermon so that you can follow along. Here's Peter's sermon. Here's his points. Point number one, Jesus's miracles proved he was the Messiah. Point number two, you Jewish people crucified him anyway. Point number three, God knew what you would do, overruled it, and raised Jesus from the dead. Point number four, this proves that Jesus is the Messiah. Point number five, all of you need to repent of your unbelief and give your lives to Christ. That's his sermon. You got it? All right, now let's walk through it and watch his sermon take shape. Here we go, verse 22. Point one, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. There's point one, that the miracles of Jesus proved his messiahship. Point two, this man, the Lord Jesus, being delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men, the Romans, and put him to death. You ignored all of the miracles and crucified him anyway. Point two. That leads us to point three. But the Bible says, Peter says, God raised him up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. God knew what you were going to do, overruled what you were going to do, and raised Jesus from the dead. Now, point number four. Therefore, the verse 32, this Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you see and hear. The fiery wind, the speaking in 15 different languages, that's what you're seeing. Point four, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Messiah. You with me so far? All right. You see Peter's sermon taking shape so far? He is the Messiah. He is the Lord, Peter says. And to prove it, God raised him from the dead. Finally, point five. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent. Repent means to change your mind. Change your mind, Peter says, about who Jesus is. Change your mind, Peter says, about giving your life to him. Repent. And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you too will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is Acts 2:38, one of the, what I think, the greatest verses in the Bible. And we're going to come back next week, and we're going to focus just on Acts 2:38 and 39. We're going to talk about repentance. We're going to talk about remission of sins. We're going to talk about baptism, all of that as we focus on this verse next week. But here today, let's move on and finish out what happened. Verse 40, and with many other words, Peter testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. That is the generation of your rabbis who led you to reject your Messiah and kill him. Repent and be saved from these guys. Verse 41, then those who gladly received Peter's words were baptized, and the same day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Now, that's the end of our passage, and we're going to ask our most important question in just a minute. But before we do that, could we make sure that we just don't brush over the fact that 3,000 people just came to Christ? Can we? Let's not miss that. That's more people than we could fit in this auditorium. Came to Christ all at once. And these were Jewish people who came to Christ. 3,000 Jewish people came to Christ. Now that's a big deal. And they came to Christ because of the power and the anointing of the sermon that God gave Peter to preach. And let's remind ourselves again what it was. Jesus' miracles proved he was the Messiah. You ignored that and crucified him anyway. God knew what you were going to do, and God overruled it and raised him from the dead. Point number four, that proves he is the Lord and Messiah of the universe. Point number five, y'all need to repent and you need to give your hearts to the Lord Jesus Christ. Got the sermon? All right, good. Now, it's time for our most important question. So, are you ready? All right, here we go. Nice and loud at all of our campuses. One, two, three. Ooh. One, two, three. Ah, that's better. Sweet. You say, Lana, I appreciate that. Great sermon. So glad 3,000 people came to Christ. What does this have to do with me if I already know Jesus? What does this have to do with me? Oh, a lot. Because we're going to focus on one of the verses out of this sermon that is life-changing if you believe in Jesus. It's verse 23, verse 38 next week, verse 23 this week. Here's what Peter said. He said, this man, the Lord Jesus, being delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross. Now, folks, there are two critically important words that are here. The first one is the word foreknowledge, the Greek word prognosko. It means to know something beforehand. It means to know about something before it happens in time and space. And we're not talking here about knowing something beforehand that anybody with a brain could figure out. No, no. We're talking here about God's supernatural, miraculous foreknowledge of future events that no one else could possibly know about. For example, knowing in 700 BC, God did, Micah chapter 5, verse 2, that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. Knowing, for example, in 950 BC, Psalm 22, that the Roman soldiers would cast lots for Jesus' clothing as he hung on the cross. Knowing, for example, in 800 BC, Hosea 11:1, that the Holy Family would have to flee to Egypt, Jeremiah 31:15, to escape Herod's slaughter of the innocent babies in Bethlehem. And knowing, finally, in 950 B.C., exactly how the Messiah was going to be put to death, Psalm 22 says, they pierced my hands and my feet. What's that verse talking about? The what? The crucifixion, of course. Listen, you think the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ was a surprise to God? You think he didn't foreknow that was going to happen? Not on your life. And that brings us to our second important word. And that is, Peter said, not just by the foreknowledge of God, but by the predetermined plan of God, this happened. This word means prearranged, preset. The Bible says not only did God foreknow that the crucifixion was going to happen, but that in his mighty sovereignty, God planned the crucifixion. God determined that the crucifixion was going to happen, and God deigned the crucifixion to be from before the foundation of the world. Peter says this, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. He says, you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your empty way of life, but with the precious blood of Christ. Watch now, indeed, Peter says, he, the Lord Jesus, was foreordained to die on the cross and pay for our sins before the foundation of the world. But he has appeared in time and space in these last times for you. Friends, here we have one of the most amazing juxtapositions anywhere in the Bible of the sovereignty of God and the free will actions of man. Man crucified Jesus. Men did it by their own free will and choice. And yet the Bible says God is so massive in his sovereignty that he knew what men would do, that he was bigger than what men would do, that he overruled what men would do, and that he transmutated what men would do into accomplishing his perfect plan for the ages. Do you see what the Bible says? Praise the Lord. That's a big God. Yeah. And you say, Lon, how do you explain this juxtaposition? Folks, I don't. I just stand in awe and marvel at it. That God could do this. That so massive is our God that he could do this. And you know what? Not only do I marvel at it, but I got to tell you, friends, I take comfort in it as a follower of Jesus, and so should you. You say, what are you talking about? Well, what I'm talking about is that sometimes our world looks like it's in an absolute mess. For example, at the moment. Yeah. But the eternal word of God says, no, that's not true. The eternal word of God says, Revelation 19:6, hallelujah. Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth, not the plans of puny man reigneth. That is not what the Bible says. God is omnipotent over his world, not the puny plans of man. And I don't care how out of control the world looks right now. God has already known about it. God has already overruled it. And God is bigger than it. And it already fits into his divine plan. Don't sweat it. Praise the Lord. And furthermore, sometimes our lives look like a mess. But the eternal word of God says no, folks. The eternal word of God, Psalm 139 says, all the days ordained for me and everything about these days that are ordained for me, look, were written in God's book before one of those days came to be. While you were still in your mother's womb, before you were in your mother's womb, before you were even a thought in anybody's mind, every single thing about your life, my friend, was already planned out to accomplish God's divine and loving purpose for you. And there's not one single thing happening in your life right now or that will ever happen or has ever happened that God doesn't have under his absolute sovereign and loving control. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. This is what the eternal word of God says. It says that every jot and tittle of my life and every jot and tittle of your life is perfectly, completely, and utterly under the benevolent and loving control of God and man. I take great comfort in that, folks. Great comfort. This is why Jesus said, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? It's nothing. It means they're almost worthless. And yet, Jesus said, not one of them falls to the ground apart from the will of your heavenly Father. Jesus goes on to say, in fact, he says, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. God knows so much about you and me. God cares so much about you and me that every single hair we've got has a number. Now look at this mess on top of my head. I got curly hair all intertwined. How in the world can God count this stuff? But he does. He knows. And the Bible says, therefore, Jesus says. And remember what we say? Every time we see a therefore, we find out what? What is therefore? That's right. Therefore, Jesus says, because God knows you so deeply that he's got your hair counted, because God loves you so deeply that he cares about you like the sparrows which he watches over, therefore, what are the next two words? Say it. Fear not. Say it again. Fear not. Do you hear what Jesus is saying to you? He's saying you got nothing to worry about. You know, my wife not long ago bought a sign. It's right here. And she put it right outside our bedroom door. And since there's not room to hang it on the wall there, she just kind of leaned it up against the wall on the carpet. And so every day, many, many times as I walk in and out of my bedroom, I see this sign. It says, be still and know. And of course, it's taken from a Bible verse, Psalm 46, verse 10, which says, be still and know that I am God. And you know, folks, there are so many times during the day when I'll walk by this sign and my heart will be heavy with trouble, with fear, with anxiety, worrying about this thing at church or worrying about my grandchildren or worrying about my children or worrying because it's a tight month financially or worrying about my neck hurting or whatever. And I'll look at this sign and God will say to me, Lon, be still. Be still. You're not good at that, Lon, but be still. And know that I got this whole thing planned out. Lon, be still and know that my eye is on the sparrow. And Lon, I'm watching over you too. Gosh, I love this sign. And gosh, I love what this sign communicates from the Word of God to me. And friend, this is the message that I'm trying to get us across to us today, that God in his sovereignty knew all about what was going to happen to Jesus. It was all under control. And friends, God knows all about what's happening to you, and it's all under control. Be still and know that. Let's pray together. And with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, here's what I'd like us to do. Let's take a moment and let's acknowledge what God is saying to us. Be still and know that I am God. I want you to think about the things in your life, my friend, that are bringing fear and anxiety and heaviness of heart to you. Maybe it's your health. Right now, I want you to be still and know and acknowledge to God, Lord, I acknowledge that you're in control of this. And I can fear not and rest in that. Maybe it's your children or your grandchildren or the fact you want to have children and you've not been able to yet. I want you to right now to acknowledge to God, yes, Lord, I'm going to be still and know that you're in complete control and I can fear not. Maybe it's some financial situation or some relationship problem. Maybe it's a job situation. Yes, Lord, I acknowledge right here now that I can be still and know you are God and I can fear not. Take a moment, folks, and acknowledge the truth of God back to him this morning. Lord Jesus, I thank you so much for this sign outside my bedroom door. Jesus, I thank you for how many times, hundreds, I have passed this sign with my heart in turmoil. And you have calmed it down and said, hey, Lon, fear not. I got my eye on you like the sparrow. And Lord, I pray you would use that great truth from the Bible today to calm our hearts every day and remind us, I got my eye on the sparrow and I got my eye on you. Be still and fear not. Jesus, we love you for your sovereignty. We acknowledge it today. We take great comfort in it today and great hope in it. Thank you for being such a great God. So lift our hearts with what we've learned from the Word of God today, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen.